Why don't you, if you need a Bible, the ushers have them for you. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. It's an important week that we're beginning every year. Of course, we don't want to just celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on one day a year. But this week gives opportunities to share with people that you normally don't have. People are a little more attentive to the things of God at this time of year. We've never experienced that where a lot of churches have a church full on Easter. So we usually have less people on Easter Sunday than more. But last couple of years, I think we've turned that around somewhat. But it starts with on Tuesday night. Susan Mendelson's going to come and show us how the Passover meal is done, and it's worth coming for. First of all, for you, because what we see in the Passover meal is Jesus. Amen. Praise God! But it's also an opportunity to invite people, because it's not everyday church. However you want to say that, it's something different. And, you know, people say, well, I invited my friends before, but invite them again. Praise God. And then we come into the weekend, and we hit Saturday is Easter celebration. And we have lots of room for more kids to sign up. They're going to come because they're invited. So I think there are prizes for ones and families that invite the most and those kind of things. So. But even so, it's just worth getting people out. It's just something like that that can be the thing that turns a person's life around. And it's worth it. If one person gets born again, it's worth it. It's worth it even if seeds are just planted. It's worth it. So you should be busy this week. You should be thinking, even this morning, thinking about who could you invite? Who are you going to be talking to? Who can you go out of your way to talk to? To invite to what's going on this week and make a difference in their life. I've had... Sunday. Oh, and Sunday is special. It's Easter Sunday, and we're having breakfast. We're having special speaker. And we're having lots of good stuff. So it's just going to be a good week. Praise God. Diane was sharing on Thursday night. I had to do a test in the Saratoga Hospital this past week, and as much fun as tests are, I feel like, you know, have you ever seen that cartoon where guy's standing in front of his doctor and he's got an arrow running right through the center of him, and the doctor says, "We don't know what we think we know what's wrong, but we're going to run a few more tests." Another test. Anyway, we went there and they sent us down to somewhere in the bowels of the hospital, and shouldn't use the word bowels for that program. Sent us downstairs, and it was the wrong place, but there was a young guy in scrubs, is that what they call him? And he showed us how to get there, and then it was the wrong place, and he went back upstairs with it and showed us the right place to go to. And everybody that we met was helpful in a way where it wasn't just their job to do that. It was, they were being helpful. Diane says they're well-trained, which probably is true. But there's something about that when you go somewhere. It's one thing to just run into rude people. It's another thing to run into people where they're being nice, but that's what they're supposed to do. You get the feeling they're doing what they're supposed to do. It's another thing to feel like you're special enough that they are wanting to minister to you. They wouldn't use the word minister, but you know they want to help you just because you're there and they want to be helped. Well, that's the kind of attitude we need to take into this week, where we, first of all, be nice. Some of the rudest people are Christians, unfortunately, sometimes. And it's going to be a busy week. And, you know, when you get into Saturday and as it gets later on in the celebration. I'm sure by that time, you know, you might be feeling tired and those kind of things. But the attitude that we show makes all the difference in the world. And if you care about the people, and you should, we do, love God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's an opportunity to share and to show the love of God in a practical way, and to do it not just because we feel like we're supposed to, but because we care. Amen. All right, now, in 2 Corinthians 12 is the incident of the people talk about Paul's thorn. And when you go back to the previous chapter, there's a whole listing there from verse 22 on down to the end of the chapter where Paul talked about all the different things he had gone through. Shipwreck 3 times, a day and night just floating in the water somewhere, beaten with rods, stoned to death, in danger in the country, in danger from animals, in danger from the Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, all different things he went through. So with that in mind, he goes through all that, and he's saying basically, I could brag about all these things because it hasn't been easy, but I haven't quit, basically. Now we come into chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, and he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, almost every scholar would say, Paul was talking about himself. He just is trying to say it in a way that's not just lifting himself up, but he was talking about himself. 14 years ago, he was carried up to the third heaven. Now, third heaven, I look at it this way. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven are the stars and the planets and all those things. And the third heaven is where God resides. You think about it as far away, but really it doesn't have to be because it's a different realm. It can be, very close, but it's where God lives. And Paul was carried there and received revelation. I don't know if it lines up. It may not. Scholars differ in opinion about it, but when you see, like, for instance, when we do communion, you read 1 Corinthians 11, and he said, I received this revelation from the Lord about the communion meal, the Lord's Supper, and so on. There was revelation that is written for us in the New Testament, particularly, that Paul received that no one else had. Peter was close to God. The other apostles were close to God that wrote books in the New Testament. But there's a particular revelation that Paul received that no one else had, and it seemed that he went to heaven and received that. There are people who have gone and come back. It must be a difficult thing to come back. I think I'd want to stay. Seems like a nice place. And then you come back to this, you know. But this is what was going on with him. Inexpressible, when it says inexpressible words, unspeakable on account of the sacredness, just so precious and sacred and pure words that he heard were just hardly able to speak them. All right, reading on. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities or weaknesses. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. In other words, he's not trying to brag on himself, not trying to impress them with himself. He's trying to make a point, get a point across here. Infirmities again, weaknesses. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted. Can I put a little personal peeve out here? It's lest, not least. Okay. Got that on my system now. I'm okay. Okay. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I've realized over the years that people that don't even read the Bible have heard of Paul's thorn. Don't know what it is, think they know what it is, but they've heard of it. And unfortunately, a big part of the body of Christ has read these scriptures, and it becomes a thorn in the flesh. It becomes a reason for God not to do what he promised he'd do. Is really what it comes down to, amen? It's Paul's thorn. Paul's thorn or what about Job? God wants to heal you. Yeah, but what about Paul's thorn? God wants to set you free. Yeah, but what about Paul's thorn? You can believe God for healing. Yeah, but what about Paul's thorn? Well, we're going to look and see what the scripture says. It says, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, hold your place there. We're going to look at a couple other scriptures to go along with this. In James chapter 4, in verse 10. Rob, could you get my glasses for me? With this light, I can't. I'm having a hard time seeing my notes here. James 4:10. And we'll come back to 2 Corinthians 12 again. Just says this. This is the way the New Living Translation reads. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Lift you up, and the New International, the New Living says, and honor you. You see, that's basically, I see from that, God doesn't have a problem with us being exalted or honored as long as we're not doing it ourselves. We're not lifting ourselves up. Thanks, Rob. Hey, where'd these notes come from? Now, another scripture, Matthew chapter 23. Verse 12. Sorry if we do a little Bible study this morning. Good time for a little Bible study. Jesus is speaking here, Matthew 23:12. Again, New Living Translation. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the key, you know, is humbling ourselves. Humbling yourself is not speaking bad about yourself and putting yourself down. Humbling yourself is just saying God's right. Whatever he says is right. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Amen. So when we do that, he has no problem with us being exalted. So, you know, and the reason that I'm going back to, again, to 2 Corinthians 12, the reason that I say that is because the theory behind the Paul's thorn is Paul was getting too big for his britches, so God sent some problems along to keep calm down and keep him from bragging about himself. Well, God doesn't work from the outside in. He works from the inside out. But, you know, I just can't picture this where, well, let me define some more words first, and we'll come back to that. A thorn in the flesh. Thorn is a sharp, painful splinter or thorn, obviously. And I was just looking at the scriptures where the word thorn is used throughout Old and New Testament, there's no indication of anywhere where that's ever used for sickness or disease. In fact, it starts in the Old Testament where God said to the children of Israel, you need to kick all these people out of the land. If you don't kick them all out, they'll become thorns in your side. He wasn't saying they'll make you sick. Well, they may feel sick because they didn't do what God told them to do, but isn't that exactly what happened? They didn't kick him out, so therefore they became problems to him over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, finally they ended up taking the land back over and basically kicking the children of Israel out. So a thorn is not in that direction at all. A thorn in the flesh. According to Hebrews 12:9, God is the father of spirits. Amen? Thorn in the flesh, anything that's happening in the flesh from the outside is the world, the flesh, the devil, the working of this world system against our trying to live for God and those kind of things. So it's just, this is not how God works. Now, and you know, the scripture really is clear. It's you have to work at it to misunderstand it. A messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The word for messenger is the word for angel or demon of Satan, not God, of Satan, a sent one from Satan. Now, the theory is, in fact, I read this, I wasn't sure, but I read it right in one of the commentaries. God basically came, not in these words, I'm paraphrasing, but God came to the devil and said, have you noticed Paul getting too big for his britches? So what I want you to do is go up there and give him some sickness and disease, give him some problems, and you know, we'll be working together on this one and keeping him where he belongs before he gets any farther away. Have you ever seen any situation where God and the devil were working together? But that seems to be what's being said. It's not enough to just think that's strange. We need to understand what's going on. God and the devil don't work together. They're on opposite sides of this thing. But God is much more powerful, and he's given us, he has delivered us from the authority of the enemy, and he's given us power, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Amen. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. So, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to strike with a fist, to treat with violence and insult. Buffet. That doesn't sound like what God does. Amen? And you know, if you've been here very long, you've heard me. I haven't taught on this in a long time, but you've heard me go over this before. And the reason is, I think that you understand somewhat, but if people have a question, you need to be able to have an answer for them. What about Paul's thorn? All right, well, what about it? Let's take a look. Let's get the Bible out and take a look. You ask the question. Bible says, Peter said, if we need to have a reason for the hope that's on the inside of us when people ask. And so we need to have an answer for that. Now, so what have some of you heard about what Paul's thorn is?
Blindness.
Blindness? All right. Anything else? Yeah. Ophthalmia. That's what I looked that up, and it's severe conjunctivitis, redness of the eye. In fact, one guy said he had like pus running down his face from his eye. I try to picture that and then picture he's in Lystra, and he's fastened his eyes on this one guy and said, he's got faith to be healed. With pus running out my eye, I'm gonna, you know. I don't think that would have gendered a lot of faith. In fact, Dave. That sounds a little closer to the truth, doesn't it? Yeah. Wayne? Are you going to teach me a lesson for me? I'm just teasing. Yeah, that's the direction we're going to go here. If you think about it, I was using that illustration of when he was at Lystra. It was at Lystra where he was, they finally took him outside the city and stoned him and left him for dead, it says. Some believe that he did die. And the disciples went out and stood around him and prayed for him, and he came back. That could have been the time when he was carried up to the third heaven and received revelation that he said, it's inexpressible words, not lawful for a man to speak. Amen? So here's this messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Everywhere Paul went, like Wayne was talking about some specific things with Judaizing teachers, law teachers and so on. Everywhere he went, there was a demonic oppression. It followed him around. I mean, read the book of Acts. In the one case, the young woman was following him around saying, these are servants of the Most High God, come to show us the way of salvation. And he cast a demon out of her. In some cases, he cast the demon out. But everywhere he went, they stood against him. And so he's getting tired of this. Not that we would, you know, but he's getting a little tired of this after a while. So verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. The word depart means to withdraw itself from. That it might withdraw itself from me. There's one translation that says this way. Three times I begged the Lord to have him leave me alone. That sound a little different? Three times I begged the Lord to have him leave me alone. Him who? The messenger of Satan. He's not saying, God, you leave me alone. He's saying, Lord, make this demon go away. Basically, make this demonic spirit, make this thing that's following me around go away. Well, that's not the way it works. We know that because we have the Bible. Paul was just learning these things. He's getting frustrated by this. Three times, I pleaded, I begged the Lord. Make him go away, make him go away, make him go away. I haven't done it in that area, but I've done it in some areas. Lord, please, where's the end of this thing? You know, thank God that he doesn't get angry with us. I like the way we've been reading in some of the books we've read where when it says that God loves us, he sees value in us. He sees us as a preferred child. He can do that with each one of us and have us be his favorite. And that's the way he deals with even when we're being stupid, even when we're being ignorant, whether we should be or not, whether we just didn't know or whether we should know and we're not paying attention, God's there for us. James said it this way, if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to us and upbraid not. Doesn't put us down in the process. Thank God, thank God, thank God. I don't know if the thought ever goes across his mind. They ought to know this by now. Well, I guess it does because the Hebrew says that about by now you ought to be teachers and you're still learning the first principles, but it doesn't put us down. He's still there for us. Doesn't give up on us. His loving kindness, his long suffering, it goes on and on and on. Praise God. Three times I begged the Lord to have him leave me alone. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When you recognize you can't, but he can, I can't, but he can, and that's a good place to be. Praise God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise God. God said, the answer that God said to him, he said, Lord, I'm begging you, Lord, make him depart from me. Make him leave me alone. And God said, my grace is sufficient. Now what the religious group said is, God said, nope. It's your problem. Isn't that the way that the approach is? Lord, help me. Nope. You know, I've heard what's the old statement? God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says no. not to anything that he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a God would let his son die on the cross, be beaten almost to death, and then die on the cross and go to hell for us, and then say, but yeah, but you can't have it. So I'm making healing available, but no, not this time. I'm making peace available, but not this time. It's not how it works. Not this system that God's built for us from the foundations of the world. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And that's when I was thinking about what to teach this weekend, that's what I heard. And I've been using this line myself. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Grace. When Dennis Burke was here years ago, he broke it down into three categories. Grace, supernatural favor. Supernatural favor. We need favor all the time. You get into a legal battle, you need favor. You get into a situation at work, you need favor. In relationships, you need favor. Wherever we go, we need favor. Sometimes for a parking space, you need favor. Praise God. But we have supernatural favor. Diane and I have found when we're going to go somewhere, if we remember to just speak that favor ahead of time, there's a parking space for us. If we don't pay any attention, there usually isn't. So you got to pay attention and call that favor to work for you. So supernatural favor. Divine influence. Grace. Divine influence. We need the influence of God in everything that we do. People should, when we're flowing with the grace of God, when we're receiving the grace in and letting it flow out of us, people should see a difference. They should see there's an influence that's greater than us. There's something going on bigger than what they can see in the natural. Because God's with us. His grace is sufficient. And God's ability in us to do what we couldn't do on our own. That's basically what God was saying to Paul. My grace is sufficient. My ability is in you to do what you couldn't do on your own. God was saying, you can deal with this. You can stand strong. I mean, maybe that, I don't know what order Paul heard these things, but then he writes, you know, to the Philippian church, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He writes about being, I'm content whether everything's going right or everything's going wrong. Whether it looks like the world around me is falling apart or everybody's coming and patting me on the back, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No problem. Praise God. My grace is sufficient. Here's what the Bible dictionaries say. To be possessed of unfailing strength. To be strong enough to defend, to ward off, to be satisfied, to be contented. Contented. Actually, contented is a better word than satisfied. Satisfied would be saying, I'm satisfied with being in this chair. I'm satisfied with being behind on my bills. We're not in the midst of difficult times, we need not to be satisfied, but be content. There's a difference. Content says, I can keep serving God. I can get up in the morning. I can go about the business, God's business, because it's going to change. It's going to get better. Every day and in every way, it's getting better. Every hour by his power, it's getting better. Praise God. That's contented. Satisfies that. I guess it's as good as it's going to be. Then I'll just have to bite the bullet and keep pressing on. You know, I've heard people say, so-and-so is living by faith. Poor guy. It's not the way it is when you're living by faith every day in every way. Praise God. So it was Paul's responsibility by the grace of God to deal with the things that are going on. God's there to help us, but there are some things that, because he's already done it, we do. We stand up and we take the authority that belongs to us in the name of Jesus. We bind, we loose, we speak the name of Jesus. We having done all to stand, we stand therefore. We resist. I think it's in the Spiritual Life Bible, Dick Mills defined resist as stand bravely against. In the Old Testament, there's that guy who all he owned was a bean field. He stood in the middle of that bean field and said, and defended that bean field. I don't know if I'd defend a bean field, but a chocolate field, maybe. No such thing. But he stood bravely against, and we need to stand bravely against. Having done all to stand, stand. Praise God. I know that I have to admit there were times in the past I have, having done all to stand, I sat down. Get all ready to make a stand and then don't. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So his grace is sufficient. And again, it says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, that's weaknesses or inability to produce results. Even when I can't seem to produce the results, it's okay because what I can't do, he can do. Amen? Now, so here's what I was thinking. This is what I wrote in the bottom in my conclusion, in my notes. When life's pressure is on, his grace is sufficient. When you're feeling worse, not better, his grace is sufficient. When you don't know what to do, his grace is sufficient. When you're misunderstood or confused, his grace is sufficient. When the bills are overdue, his grace is sufficient. No matter what the government does, what happens to the economy, what you're hearing on the news or the Weather Channel, his grace is sufficient. Praise God. Whatever's coming against you, when you feel squeezed in by life, pressed by life, just say to yourself, remind yourself, his grace is sufficient. Praise God.